Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, as we continue our series through Paul's letters to the Christians at Galatia. Galatians chapter 4, let's begin our reading of God's word at verse 21. Listen to God's holy and inerrant word. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. And she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word breathed out from your very nostrils as men were moved along by the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you would take your word this morning and that you would apply it to our minds and to our hearts, that you would do a work within us, that we would take our eyes away from ourselves and set them squarely on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. I want to begin by making sure that we are all on the same page. You all agree that you cannot contribute to your salvation in any way. You were dead. You had no spiritual heartbeat. You had no spiritual pulse. You were unable to make yourself alive, unable to choose God, unable to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Left to yourself, you would not flee to Christ in 1,000 years. You were at war with God. You were like one of those trolleys, you know, when you go to Walmart or Publix and the wheel at the front is broken and, you know, you're pushing your cart and it keeps going off to the left and you have to keep pulling it back again. You were like that with God. You were a broken Walmart cart pulling away from God. The Bible teaches that you were blinded to the Word of God. You were unable to understand spiritual things. You were under the sway of Satan. Martin Luther talks about you being like a horse with Satan riding your back, pulling the reins. You were under his sway. That was you. And so what happened, Christian? I'll tell you what happened. From eternity, God set his infinite, unshakable love upon you. He chose you. He predestined you for heaven. Why did he do that? Paul described you. He said that you were foolish and weak and low and despised. Why did God choose you? Why did he love you? He loved you because he loved you. And so deep, deep, deep was his love that he sent Jesus to suffer and die for you, to bear your guilt, to be condemned in your place, to shed his blood that all your sins would be washed away and that you would be whiter than snow. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to give you a new heart, a heart with a spiritual beat, a heart with a spiritual pulse. And then he gave you the gift of faith. Faith is a gift from God that you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. In other words, you were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Your salvation is 100% of God. Another way of putting it is like this. Why is your next door neighbor spiritually blind and hell bound, and yet you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is G-R-A-C-E. Why is your co-worker dead in his sins, at war with God, a Walmart trolley, and yet you are? The answer, the only answer, is the grace of God, the God of grace. Now, when we look at this letter to the Galatians, maybe the Christians in Turkey believed all that at one point. But now we find Paul, and he is perplexed, he says in verse 20. Somewhere else he says that he is in the pains of childbirth over these so-called Christians in Turkey. As I said before, if I said to Ashley that I was in the pains of childbirth over anything, she would make sure that I was in the pains of childbirth. But Paul says he is in the pains of childbirth over these people. Why? Because now they imagined that they'd contribute something. It was Jesus plus something. And as I've said before, 74% of professing evangelicals apparently think that salvation is Jesus plus something. Jesus plus the fact that, you know, I think I'm generally a good guy. Jesus plus my effort to do better. Jesus plus my faith, as if my faith is inherently from me. Jesus plus something, and this is sanctimonious. This is God dishonoring. This is rooted in pride and self-righteousness. And I say to you this morning, as I say to myself, that if we are not diligent, that we can fall into this. I'm saved by grace, but I've been afar off lately, and so I better give my salvation a wee top-up. I better fill up God's love tank with an extra dose of righteousness. Salvation by grace, but, you know, I've been pretty good recently, particularly compared to her or compared to him. If I wasn't saved before, I must be saved now. And suddenly, our relationship with God is like a weighing scales. You know, when you're on a diet and you go and weigh yourself and you think, well, you know, I haven't eaten any chocolate this week. And I've, you know, walked the dog around the block at least every day. I must be doing quite well in the scales, and I'm going to go and weigh in. And we can be like that with God. As if our standing with God is a scale that we, you know, exert effort, we go on a sin diet and we're doing better with God. And Paul says, that's wrong. Chapter 2, verse 16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, who we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Chapter 3, verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Chapter 5, verse 2, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Don't look in, look up. It's all about faith. Faith, faith, faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. We sing it all the time. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. God must save. Thou must save. And God alone, so that God gets the glory, not me. God gets the glory. It's all of the grace. And then we come into our text, verse 21. Now you understand that this is all undergirded by Paul's concern for the safety of these professing Christians in Turkey. He is concerned about their danger. They are in peril. And the same is true of you, if you don't understand this. And so Paul is trying everything that he can to reclaim them. And he says, in effect, okay, you who want to top up Christ with becoming a better person or becoming more Jewish, let me paint you a wee picture. Verse 22, look again at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She's Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. God promised Abraham that he would give Abraham and Sarah a son through whom all the nations would be blessed. All the families of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified by faith, not works. Abraham believed God, but then what happened? Then he threw a wobbly, as we call it. And he's thinking to himself, well, nothing's happening. Perhaps God needs a helping hand. Let me help God out with his promise. And so he lays with Hagar, and she bears a son, Ishmael. What happened with Abraham? His faith gave way to works. He acted in the flesh. He thought that he would help God out. Now guess what happened next? Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 says, in effect, God, I know that you promised a son, but look, I took matters into my own hands. Look, here's Ishmael. Why don't you just go and use my efforts? And God unsurprisingly says, no. I promised a son. I'm not going to accept your sinful attempts. I'm not going to use your slave son. And in the same way, the Galatians, and apparently 74% of professing evangelicals, say the same thing. Look, God, you promised salvation, but look, I took matters into my own hands. Look, here's my own effort. Use that, God. And in the same way, God says, no, I promised a son. I promised salvation. I'm not going to accept your sinful attempts. I'm not going to accept your works of slavery. So Abraham was justified by faith, but then he sought to secure the promise in the flesh rather than rely on God. And at the end of the day, he was still left with no heir. And in the same way, the Galatians embraced justification by faith, but then they sought to secure the promise through the Mosaic covenant, through becoming more Jewish. And at the end of the day, they're still in bondage. They're still in exile. Like Hagar and Ishmael, who lived in the desert, in the Sinai Peninsula, outside of the promised land, outside of God's covenant people. Those who resort to works are spiritual children of Hagar, even if they do come through Isaac's line. They're spiritual children of Hagar and are left outside the promised land, outside the true church, if they resort to their own efforts. And there's something more here. Paul says that Hagar represents the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant that bears slave children. Now, remember from the other week that we said the Mosaic covenant is good. The Mosaic law is good. We like the law. We like the Mosaic law. It acts, remember I said the three M's. It acts as a mirror. It reflects who God is and reflects who we are and therefore drives us to Christ. It acts as the second M, a modifical. When we want to, you know, have a casual attitude towards sin, perhaps become a little bit reminds us of how serious it is. It threatens, it shows us the threatenings of God and how much God hates sin. And the third M, it acts as a manual. It shows us how to live in a way that pleases God and that is good for us. The law is good. But some saw it as a challenge to try and earn their own salvation, which was never its intention. And Paul says, those people, they are slaves outside the heavenly Jerusalem, outside of the church. And he doesn't say it, but the implication is clear that Sarah represents the Abrahamic covenant, and she bears free children, those who have become children of God through a promise, through faith, those who belong to the Jerusalem above, those who are part of the true church. That's what Paul is teaching here in these verses. Sometimes I wonder how many of the visible church, have actually heard the gospel and are part of the true church? How many are trying to appease God through effort? And so they're part of the visible church, profess Christ, but they're not part of the true church. They are slaves. They are still in bondage. How many actually believe in Christ alone, believe that salvation is through a promise, not works, and are actually free and are actually part not only of the visible church, but of the true church? The church is their mother. Because according to Ligonier, the statistics aren't good. Only those who cling to the promise, only those who cling to Christ alone are free, are of the free woman and belong to their mother, God's true church. You might be here this morning, you might be a member of Sovereign Grace Presbyterian Church, but you're not part of the true church. If you are looking to yourself, you're still in bondage. And I guess throughout history, the church has fluctuated in its purity. That's what the confession says. And it's also fluctuated in its persecution. Those who look to themselves, those who have a works righteousness religion, persecutes those who are free in Christ. You see that in Christ's day with the Pharisees. You see that in Turkey with these Judaizers persecuting, that's the word Paul uses, persecuting these Christians in verse 29. You see with the Muslims who incidentally trace their line through Ishmael, ironically. That works-based religion, they've been persecuting Christians since the 7th century. You see it with the Roman Catholic Church. Works-based righteousness. They've been persecuting Protestants for who knows how long. Wycliffe and Huss and the Reformers and the Puritans. I'll never forget going to do mission work in Spain. And still Roman Catholics are persecuting Protestants. They would come outside this church where we're serving and put their loudspeakers outside the church on a Sunday morning, blaring false doctrine. The purity and the persecution of the church fluctuates. But this morning I'm concerned about you. Are you part of the true church? Are you free? Are you a child of promise? Do you belong to the Jerusalem above? In other words, are you looking to Christ alone for your salvation? Have you believed on Christ? Because it's He who brings a saving relationship. He who puts us right with God. It's Christ alone. It's Christ plus nothing. It's the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And I say to you this morning, don't ever imagine or let anyone tempt you into thinking that you contribute anything to your salvation, even faith. Don't let anyone tell you that the gospel is Christ plus something. Don't let anyone ever strip you of your freedom. Have nothing to do with them. Paul says in verse 30, in effect, the true church are those who put their faith in Christ alone. Christ is the gospel. Christ alone. This morning I say to you, I hope that you are not a slave. I hope that you are free. Free from the curse of the law. Free from the guilt of your sin. Free from the wrath of God. Free from bondage to this world and to Satan and sin's dominion, free from everlasting damnation. I hope you're free. I hope you know God's justifying grace. I hope you have God. I hope you're in Christ alone. Do you belong to Christ? Look to Christ alone for your salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do acknowledge that we are by nature proud, self-seeking, and even self-righteous. Lord, it's so easy for us to look away from Christ and look inwards. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for that. We pray that you would help us to understand even perhaps what we already know, but help us to understand in the core of our being that salvation is all of you, that we can look only to Christ and nothing else, that you would get all the glory. Lord, please forgive us if we have ever treated you as a weighing scale. Lord, we look to Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.